You may have noticed that the word love has shown up a few times already this morning in our songs and in our theme. And that is our overview this morning, what it means to love sincerely. I recently came across this love letter that I thought I would share with you. It says, "Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie." By the way, congratulations on winning the lottery. Marie, shame on you. There's a lot of things that we do in the name of love. We throw that word around sometimes a little bit flippantly. We say, "I love tacos." Oh, I do. Or we use that same word to say, "I love my job." Or even, "I love a person." There are many different meanings that people attach to this word. For some, it's just simply an expression to try and get someone to do what you want them to do. For others, that word is used maybe to define a physical act. Some equate love with some warm, fuzzy emotion. I want to remind us this morning that that word, that very simple word, love, is very, very important to God. He tells us that the most important commandment in all of Scripture is that we love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I want you to think about God's use of that word love in that context just for a moment. We need to understand that emotion cannot be commanded. A feeling cannot be commanded. I cannot command you to be happy. I cannot command you to feel fear. Those are reactions to external stimulants. And so when God says, love Him with everything that we have, that's not necessarily that warm feeling. Now, do we have that toward God? I hope so. I hope there's that emotion of appreciation and love that we have, but it's not that He's commanding us. There's something more. He goes on and Jesus says, the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, that's not a commandment to an emotion. In fact, when they were asking Jesus, well, then who is my neighbor? You remember the story? He gives a parable. He gives an illustration. And he says the neighbor is the good Samaritan showing love toward another. And what was that love involving? It was involving going out of his way to do something, to show and to demonstrate and to model the truth of God in his life. That word is also important to God in that he tells us that the world will know that we are Christ followers. They'll know that we are Christians. How? By our love. They don't see some warm, fuzzy feeling inside of us. They don't see some emotion that causes us to be drawn to one another. You see a pattern growing here? God commands us to love. And since he commands us to love, and since he says that the way that they will know we are Christ followers, that we're Christians, is by our love, I think it's important that we understand exactly what he's talking about. We're doing a series on the family from Mother's Day until just after Father's Day. Some focus on what it means to be a godly family. Not just the family of God, but I want to focus in on what it means to be a godly family, that unit of husband and wife and children and extended relatives. What does that mean? And there's no place where this command to love is tested more harshly by Satan than in the family unit. You may often see prayer requests, and we don't give names, we don't give details, but you may see a prayer request that we need to be praying for a family that's going through some deep water. We may be praying for those relationships that are struggling. We deal with these on a regular basis, the hurts and the frustrations that occur in the context of family. When God tells us to love one another, it's not just thoughtful advice. It's not just a good idea. It's His way of trying to keep us from destroying one another. If we could learn to love as Jesus loves, many of our conflicts, many of those hurts, many of those frustrations would find resolution. In just a few moments, I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 12, but there's a powerful, powerful truth that He gives us in these few verses, beginning at verse 9. And this, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to read the passage right now, other than these first four words. He says, love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. What does that word sincere mean? It means without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is something that's faked or phony, following a hidden motivation, loving for some reason other than simply that's what God tells us to do. Loving to try and get something in return, not understanding the depth and the power of the love that God is calling us to. That's what this section is focused on. How do we love each other sincerely? How do we love each other honestly? He goes on to tell us ways to make this happen, and I'm going to walk through those this morning in a very, hopefully, a very practical way. But first, I want us to understand what the Apostle Paul has been teaching leading up to this in chapter 12, because it's very significant. In the first section, the first couple of verses of chapter 12, the Apostle gives us some very, very clear instruction on how we pursue, remember that word? We talked about that a lot lately. How do we pursue a deeper relationship with Christ? How do we connect more fully with His Holy Spirit? And then he moves on from there in that same chapter, and he talks about how the body of Christ can best work together. How do we function as a unit? And then he comes to verse 9. And I share that with you because this is building on a truth that's going to be important for us to put together. None of these happen in a vacuum. None of these three instructions happen without impacting the other. We're going to walk through what that looks like here in just a moment. I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 9, just a few short verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and following says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Father God, I just ask today that you would give us clarity. God, what an exciting conversation that you're allowing us to have this morning. Lord, I believe in my heart of hearts that this is a truth that you gave to us, Father, to help our lives be full of joy and peace. To help our lives, Father, avoid those things that Satan tries to throw at families to cause dissension. So, Lord, I just submit to you today and ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to speak. I pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Pursuing genuine love for each other is a priority. It's a priority. God says, love God, love each other. They'll know we are Christians by our love. It's a priority for each of us. And it can only be achieved by understanding and then going after that source of this kind of love. So what does that look like? I believe the apostle broke it down in some little bite-sized pieces that will help us this morning understand more fully. Sincere love comes from perfecting holiness. Sincere love comes from perfecting holiness. Look at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. There's obviously a direct correlation between our ability to love honestly and our desire for living in Christ-likeness. This truth also helps us to define what sincere love actually is. It's not, as I said a moment ago, it's not simply an emotion. I realize there's a phrase that we throw around often. And if it's an important phrase to you, I'm going to debunk it just a bit today. But because love is not an emotion, it's not possible to fall into love. You can fall into an emotional attraction. You can fall into this warm, fuzzy feeling, but we don't fall in love. And that's important to understand because the reverse is also true. It's impossible to fall out of love. And so if we're in that experience where we say, well, I don't feel that love anymore. You know, I feel like I'm not loving my family member. I feel like I'm not no longer have that draw that I once had. We're not talking about genuine, sincere love. What we're talking about is some feeling. And God says, here's an exciting truth. If you pursue genuine love in the relationship, if you pursue that godly love in a relationship, He adds those other things to us. So what does this look like? True love is action. True love is something that we do. This is important for us to understand because it helps us realize that we have a responsibility on our part to keep that love strong for another. See, the world would tell us that if others don't act like we want them to, we don't have to love them anymore. If others disappoint us, we can choose to no longer love them. That's a message, not just from the world, but let me tell you, that's a message from Satan. Because love, my love for you, has nothing to do with you and how you treat me, if I understand sincere love. My love for you is based on what God has told me to do in our relationship. Now, it may frustrate me, it may cause me pain if you don't reciprocate, but that's not the point. I've lost track of how many marriages I've officiated. But I get so frustrated, I'll be honest with you, I get so frustrated that we no longer understand the truth of for better, for worse. We no longer understand the vow before God that this relationship is not based on how good I feel about you. This relationship is based on a pledge I made, God, to you and others. This is based on an oath that I made, a vow that I made with this other individual. And I'm going to do what I have to do to love that person through, you love them through me. But I learned to love them by being obedient to you. Love must be sincere. How? We hate evil. And we love and cling to what is good. God's message to us this morning is that we have a responsibility of keeping love strong by paying close attention to the choices that we make in our own lives. Making holiness a part of our lives, that passage, that verse says, has two parts. We just talked about those. The first is that we hate what is evil. That's a very interesting word, the word hate in this context. It comes from two words. The first is to end or to separate. So one part of that word hate is to end or to separate. The other meaning is to turn around. So just, I'm a visual person, but just the idea is that I'm walking toward evil. I need to stop that journey. But I don't just stop that journey, I turn around and I turn the other direction and pursue good. That's what it means to hate evil. And so it's talking about that choice that I have. When Satan tempts and Satan tries to get us to do those things that we know are not only dishonoring to God, but are going to be hurtful for other people, we have a choice. And that choice is to hate. And that word hate just simply means to stop, turn, and go the other direction. Do you notice something about that? That's an action. That's an activity. Part of my loving of my wife, part of my loving of other family members, part of my loving of you is that I avoid evil. We're going to unpack why that's so important in just a moment. The second is to cling to what is good. Another verb, another action. To cling to what is good. The word cling is actually the word for glue. That bond that cannot be broken. So as I pursue, or I am going toward evil, and I hate that, so I stop, and the next step is that I pursue, or I cling to what is good. I find those things that are going to be valuable, not only in my life, but in the life of those that I love, those God-honoring things, and I grab hold of them so tightly that they cannot be ripped out of my grasp. I cling. I hang on for everything that I have. So what's the correlation between my ability to love someone sincerely and my choice to make good decisions in my life? I'm sure you figured it out by now. It's very practical. This is not a mystery. It's not something that we have to try and figure out. It's very, very practical. Evil decisions damage a relationship. Good decisions build a relationship. It's that simple. The Apostle Paul does a wonderful job of helping us understand this. I want you to, in just a second, we're going to put a passage that's familiar to many from Galatians 5 on the screen. And I want you to think about the words as I read those. Mike, could you pop that up there? The acts of the sinful nature. Okay, these are the things we're to hate. That evil, those evil things. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That list of those sins, of those things that are displeasing to God, those evil things, God says, if those are part of your life on a consistent basis, if that's your character, you've obviously not had the transformation of God's Holy Spirit in your life, and so you will not inherit the kingdom of God. God hates those. And he wants us to hate them. My question to you, just very practically, can you find anything on that list that I just read that if you practiced within a loving relationship with a family member would strengthen the relationship? It's obvious, right? There's nothing in that list that would strengthen a relationship. God says, hate these things. Why? Because if you practice them, it's going to feel bad. It's going to hurt, and it's going to put a wedge between you and the one you love. But he doesn't leave us there. Look at the next two verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. God says, I like these things. These are what you cling to. These are those things that when you stop your pursuit of evil and you turn, these are what you grab hold of and you cling to, never ever to let go. Now, the same question. What are the results of practicing these characteristics in an earthly relationship? If in my encounter with my spouse, my encounter with my children and my grandchildren is bathed in love and joy and peace and patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's going to build the relationship. It's very, very practical. And so how do I build sincere love? By pursuing Christ-likeness. How do I pursue Christ-likeness? Staying away from those things that are going to hurt our relationship and clinging to those things that are going to build our relationship. See, God is a very practical God, and he gives us a very clear picture. When someone's acting poorly toward me, a spouse or a child, or a brother or sister, and I respond in love, and I respond in joy, and I respond in peace, there's a good chance I can diffuse that situation. Not always, but you know what? That's on them. I can still love them because those are the characteristics that I have in my life and in my heart. And that's a good thing. there's a practical application here. Sincere love comes from practicing selflessness. Sincere love comes from practicing selflessness. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. One of the greatest destroyers of love in a love relationship is selfishness. I have the opportunity in the role that God has called me to meet with families that sometimes are struggling. And be that a husband and wife or a child and parent or siblings, they all happen. But there's one word that's very, very common when we start talking. And the word is I. I don't have my needs met. I don't feel this person is worthy. I don't like this. I don't like that. The focus is on me. And God has said to us in this passage that devotion to one another means honoring someone else above me. So the place to start when we're struggling in a relationship, the place to start if we want genuine love to return to that relationship is to get I out of the way. To be devoted, as it says in verse 10, means to cherish one another. That word is the picture of a mother holding a newborn child. A mother holding a newborn child. That child has done nothing to cause, other than the pain of childbirth, which I've watched three of them, and that seems to be soon forgotten with the joy of holding that child. But that child-mother relationship, that bonding that takes place, that embrace, that slimy, yicky little thing that you're holding in your arms, you don't want to let go of. I've seen those too. That's the picture that he's talking about here. That's the picture of devotion. Now, if I choose, again, I use that word, if I choose to love those in my family with that same kind of commitment, that same desire to protect, that same desire to look at that person and say, I don't know what this world is going to bring, but whatever it does, I'm here for you. I'm going to stand in the gap between you and everything else that Satan tries to do to cause you grief. That's devotion. This is not just a physical protection. It's a protection of their reputation. It's a protection of their character. No one speaks evil of those I love without me gently and kindly correcting that. That's what it means to love sincerely. That's what it means to be devoted to one another. We have the responsibility and we have the privilege to stand up for those we love. To honor another means to outdo each other in the sacrificing our needs for the needs of someone else. By the way, if right now you're thinking, man, I sure hope my spouse is hearing these words. Or you're thinking, I sure hope my kids are hearing these words. If those thoughts are in your mind right now, you don't get it. Because where's your thoughts gone? It's about you. It's about the choices that you make. See, I'm going to make a strong confession here. I have absolutely no control over a single individual outside of me. I cannot make my wife do a thing that she doesn't want to do. Am I right? That's not a bad thing. It's just the truth. And so I can't cause her to treat me the way I want to be treated, but I can choose to treat her with deference. And when I do, I'm falling right into that sweet spot that God calls us to. And you know what? He's going to honor that. The world would tell us that this attitude means that we always must lose. But I want you to remember, as just mentioned, God designed the system. These are his practical truths. And so if I live within the system that God designed, don't you think that he's going to find a way to honor me back? Don't you think that he's going to find a way to make that relationship fulfilling for me? See, I think we get in God's way. When we try to play God and we try to correct the other person, we try to make them be what we want them to be, we get in God's way. He doesn't have room to work in their life. But when I love the way that he calls me to love in sincerity and in deference to the other person, making them first, I open up the door for God to walk into their life and to teach them. And maybe, just maybe, they're going to be obedient back. That's how he designed it. Scripture tells us that if I return good for evil, that the person who has done evil to me, if I give them good, that God will put fiery coals on their head. Now, if you just think of that practically, go, God, fry them. That's not what it's talking about. What's the purpose of fire? A lot of times in Scripture, purification. So if I return good for evil, God will work in their lives to bring purification to them. I am not responsible for that, but I can give God the freedom. I can open the door for him to do that. If we learn to be obedient to this command, we will soon see how God's plan unfolds. Putting another ahead of ourselves means we no longer focus simply on meeting our own needs. When we give this up, God is ready to step in and see that our needs are met as well. And in the process, our obedience frees him to make our love for others grow as well. It soon becomes a win-win situation. Paul goes on, and the Holy Spirit reveals through this passage that sincere love comes from pursuing zealousness. You know, it's a word we don't use often. We'll try to define it here. Sincere love comes from pursuing zealousness. Look at verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. First glance, it looks like maybe he's kind of left that topic of sincere love. You know, we're talking about how we love other people, and now we're talking about pursuing God with everything that we have. Remember the beginning? I talked about God's progression from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and following. This is what it's talking about. This is a picture that he's giving us. It's a challenge to avoid laziness and assumption in our relationship. Never be lacking in zeal. You've probably heard of the man that he and his wife have been married many, many years, and she looked at him and she says, "Why don't you ever tell me you love me anymore?" And he says, "I told you when we got married, if I changed my mind, I'll let you know." No. Pursue the relationship with everything that we have as we pursue God. Paul is pointing us toward our relationship with God to improve our relationship with others. He is stating that if we are truly on fire, if we're truly passionate in our pursuit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives, that pours over into our relationship. He defines how to do that, as I said at the beginning of this chapter. This won't be on the screen, but I want to just go back to Romans chapter 1. You can just flip your page over if you need to, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." What a picture. What a picture. God's giving us the opportunity to transform who we are. And we have a choice in how we do that. By renewing our mind, by understanding fully who God is. Let me give you a practical step-by-step means of doing that. It means that we take a spiritual walk through our heart and our mind. And I emphasize mind there because that's the thought is where Satan attacks. We take a spiritual walk through our heart and our mind, and we just evaluate what's there. when we find something that is not God-honoring, those things that he told us to hate, or those attitudes of selfishness, or that lack of zeal and enthusiasm and passion for pursuing him with everything we have, if we find that those things are there, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that those are things we lay on an altar. We're a living sacrifice. So we lay them on the altar. What happens on the altar? Those things die. They're burned up. They're taken away. But we don't stop there. He says the next step is then to renew our mind, to fill our mind. Then those things that we take out, we refill with those truths of God's grace, with the power of his word, with that love and joy and peace and those things that he told us to pursue. So the question is, how does it benefit our love relationship with each other if we pursue God? I want to show you how I believe Scripture teaches that God has designed relationships. Mike, if you'll pop that next slide up. You may have seen this. We talk about it. I use it in weddings as well. But if I look at myself and I look at another, my spouse, my children, whoever, and I look at the relationship, this earthly horizontal relationship that we have with each other, and I think about how I want that relationship to grow, I look at then that relationship that moves me closer to God. Go ahead, Mike. See the truth? The closer I get to God as an individual, and the closer my family member gets to God as an individual, the closer we grow to each other. That's the point here. Now again, I control only me. I'm the only one that can control this process, but I can encourage it. Men, let me talk to you for a minute. As the godly leaders of your home, as those that God has given the responsibility to be the leaders of your home, if you model this, if your family sees your relationship with God growing toward him, if they see your passion and your love and your desire to be a child of God growing, they'll follow you. That's how God designed it. They will follow you. And in the end, the family wins. Finally, sincere love comes preserving faithfulness. Comes from preserving faithfulness. Look at verse 12. Be joyful in hope and patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. This is God simply saying that we need to allow him to work in these relationships. Life is better kept in perspective when we realize the end of the story. I love this picture. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. That joyful in hope simply means that I keep my eye on the prize, if I can use a cliche. That I keep my eye on the prize. I told my Sunday school class last week, I don't have a death wish. I don't need to be on suicide watch, but would I welcome the end of this life and an opportunity to spend eternity with Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. I love everything about this life. But if you understand just a glimpse of what the glory is that God has for us, we long for it, Paul says. We long for that moment when we can step into God's presence. So that is what I keep my focus on. And so when the struggle comes, I can clearly say, this too shall end. Now it may be 40 years down the road when I die or when Jesus comes back, but this will end. And in relationship to eternity, this life is just a mist, James says. And so I'm consistent in that hope of understanding what's next. And so as I move through this life, and maybe not everything goes the way I want it to go, that's where my vision is. And it puts the rest of this life in perspective. And then he says in that verse, be patient in affliction. Sometimes God allows struggle. Sometimes God allows struggle. He's not the causer of evil, but when evil comes, sometimes God chooses to use it in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says this, not only so, but also we rejoice in our sufferings. Paul, you're a nut. You're crazy. Why would we rejoice in suffering? Here's why. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, where does it lead? Hope. What is hope? Keeping my eye on the prize. This is all part of God's plan. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. What a beautiful picture. That even in the struggles of family relationships, even in the struggles that we face in this earthly life, God has a purpose, and that purpose is eternal. You know, sometimes we work so hard to solve our own problems, and we work so hard to keep pain out of our life that we miss this opportunity. Or we do that for other family members or our children. We try to solve all the problems when God may be allowing those problems so that they can grow in their relationship and their hope and their perseverance with Him. Again, what a beautiful, beautiful picture God's giving us. When we rebel, when we run from the struggles, we don't allow God the time to work. Instead, He's commanding us to be patient with each other and to see what He might be trying to build in us. And then He tells us to be faithful in prayer. That's the only way any of what we've talked about this morning is possible. To be faithful in prayer. It was listed at the end of the discussion, but it's where we begin. This is foundational. A strong love relationship can only be built on that foundation of prayer. You've probably heard that a good foundation or a good important element of a love relationship is communication, and that's absolutely true. But it's even more powerful if that's a three-way communication. If in our relationship, as we're trying to work through all the struggles of this life, we keep our focus on who God is and that communication line open, we'll find that some of the difficulties don't seem quite as serious anymore. See, Satan loves to attack that. Satan loves to say, Mike, I don't have time to pray. Mike, you've got to work this out. Don't stop the effort to try and solve the problem and pray that you waste time there. That's Satan's voice. When I do a wedding ceremony, one of the phrases I include every single time is this. I say, with God you have everything. Without Him you'll have nothing. And that's the truth that we've just talked about. So we can see a pattern here. To have a sincerely loving relationship with those in our family, we must have a growing relationship with our Lord. And this comes when we purposely pursue Him with our whole hearts. We live in a world that teaches us to focus on ourselves, to make sure our needs are met and our rights are fulfilled. But God teaches us that true contentment only comes when we learn to genuinely love Him and sincerely love each other. And this can only happen when we learn to love God's righteousness more than the world's evil. When we learn to practice putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves as we honor them. When we make the decision to stay focused on who God is and allow that burning passion within our hearts to draw us even more closely to Him. I'm going to ask you to stand quietly and bow with me, if you will. We talked through a lot of information this morning, a lot of truth. And I don't know what God's Holy Spirit is doing in your life or what He might be encouraging in your life, but I want you to think about this. If there's a family struggle, if there's a relationship that's just not going well, what has God's Word said might just be a solution this morning? What has God given us today that you would say, you know what, if I would practice that, maybe I could help? I don't know what it is in your life, but I do know that we struggle in that area a lot. So I'm going to give you a moment just to seek God's mind. Just ask this question. Father, is there something that you need to show me about how I can be better at pursuing you so that I can pursue this earthly relationship with sincerity? He'll reveal that to you. Take a moment and pray. God has revealed something in your heart that you need to confess before Him. He promises that He's faithful and just and will forgive that if we simply ask. I just encourage you to just lay it at the altar and let Him kill it off. And then renew your mind with a commitment to pursue those things that are God-honoring. God may have revealed that there's some apologies that need to be made today. There may be some family members that need to hear your heart and to know that maybe you haven't been that person that truly loves them sincerely. This is not dependent on their reaction. It's simply between you and God, but you need to go to them. You need to go to that person and just let them know. God will go with you. He's that strength, that encouragement. I want to pray for you this morning. You'd say, Pastor Mike, I've realized today there's things that need to be dealt with God. There's things that need to be dealt with family members. And I'm just asking that we pray together that God will give me the courage to follow through. If that's you, just lift your hand where you're at. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Father, you're a good God, and you've done some amazing things for us. And so today, as these have stood honestly before you, I pray that you would give them courage. God, you love the family. You designed the family. And you want us to love one another. And I just pray today, Father, whatever these situations are, that you would go before each of us. Give us courage to follow through. Give us, Father, an excitement to see what you're going to do as we keep our eyes and our focus on that hope that you've provided. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.